I'd like to ask you then to turn to the 77th Psalm. And I want to begin, I suppose, by just acknowledging Brother Witte's testimony today. I'll say to you, Brother Witte, and to anyone here that is fighting and struggling, I want to try to encourage you this morning. And I think one of the things that as I have gotten older, I appreciate about the Psalms is how transparent that David is with everything going on inside. I used to think that masculinity was defined by suppressing emotion. And now what I've realized is that that so often leads to very toxic things in our hearts when we do that. And God has given us a solution. And that is to bring all those things to Him. Amen. It is not a lack of masculinity to come before the Lord. It's just foolishness. God wants us to just pour ourselves out to Him alone. Seek our remedy in Him. And I suppose reading the Psalms in this grouping does that. And I think we're going to... Psalm is very naturally broken up into David's description of his brokenness and then what he does to find help in his brokenness. And so today I want to go a few verses at a time and talk about these things. I guess the title of my message this morning would be Drowning the Voice of Despair. Drowning the Voice of Despair. The very often discouragement, and I sense this morning that for a diversity of reasons, our church is being challenged and tempted to despair. Be it because of sickness, because of family problems, because of confusion of the soul, because of those that we love that seem unrepentant and unwilling to hear the gospel and seem just set on running the complete opposite way. And the agony then turns to despair, and the despair turns to numbness. And then you just have a hard time feeling whatsoever. Some, perhaps, feeling discouraged that you've sought God's will for your life. Perhaps you're younger this morning and you say, I just want to know, what am I supposed to do with my life? Where am I supposed to go? And who am I supposed to marry? And what is the path that God wants? And as we seek the Lord's help and His guidance over and over and over, and it seems as though the dozens are just counted as one, just over and over. That's how frequently that we call out to God, and it can lead to a place of just utter despair. And I think this is where David, so richly and beautifully, that God gifted him not only with this, but these were songs meant to be universally sung, especially by those who felt what David wrote. I think that's a wise thing, that is, as you're going through heartache and words begin to escape you even in prayer, I have found that singing songs that describe despair, somehow that expression, the beautiful melodies that God has given to men and women to write with beautiful words to express the profound movements of the soul, and in a way that so often David does, which is a plea unto God, somehow that expression of the heart with my voice soothes my soul. It doesn't satisfy it, It doesn't cure it. But like Saul, who brought David in to just hear the playing of the heart, it gives me the manna for the day. And so this morning, if you fall in any category tilted towards discouragement, I want you to try to look to the Lord's word, to a man of God who did the right thing with his discouragement. He brought it before the Lord. Here's what it says in the first three verses before he has us to pause. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. See, one thing that David hears shows us. Now, what adds to the profundity of this text is that, and this is the writer Asaph writing here, and so often his writings as well as David's, for them to be men of such prominence, adds to the emphasis that we need to fully express ourselves to the Lord. Sister Ashley said something in her testimony last night that she even kind of smirked and smiled when she said it because it seems so self-evident, but it's really not. And that is, she said, when you come to the Lord, just be honest. And I want to say that that is a terribly hard thing for the human heart to do, is for us to come before God, and we find that David and Asaph here, that their intent in doing that, or when they do that, what is so often the case is that they begin to expose the sinfulness of their hearts. You see, what's amazing about what Asaph does here is as he continues in the psalm, he begins to express the deep questioning that he is asking of the Lord in his heart. Lord, and perhaps you've asked this even this week, or been tempted, or you're, it's so funny the way that our hearts are, because in one sense, I don't actually think a full and complete thought, but it's just this feeling and sensing leaning in the direction of this thought. I don't even know how to express it. That I'm too afraid because I know better to say, even in my mind, all the way through the question that I have for the Lord. But it's as though I start the sentence in my mind, and then through fear of the holiness and goodness of God, I just say, Lord, you know. You know. I don't want to finish this, but that, whatever that is that you know, that's what I'm calling before you today. And so Asaph is writing here, and he begins to ask these deep, personal questions that are rooted in despair. Look what he says in verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Lost friend, today, I'm sure those of you, that many of you have sought the Lord, if you're confused today, I have a hard time believing that you've not asked that question before. Lord, have you not cast us aside? Have you forgotten us? Are you not dispensing mercy for people who cry out to you? You see, what Satan would have us to do, and what our own hearts would have us to do, is to turn ourselves from what is insufficient in us and then begin to look at God and in our hearts begin to accuse him of what might be insufficient in him. But listen, All our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ alone. He has never for a moment turned his back on his people. And no matter how you have felt this morning, as one of God's, he has never for a moment cast you aside. He has never muted your voice before the throne of grace. If you have come time and again with the same request for the same people over the same issues, both broken and numb, as you come out before God, God is the one who is constant and we are the ones who waver. He is always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, he will be the same. And the deeper that you can pull, that you can dig that pillar in your heart, the firmer and surer that your faith will be in him. Faith is not something that we look to ourselves and we say, I need to drum up more faith. No, it's believing things about him that adds to our faith. I think that's often what is so wrong with Christians' thought and lost people's thought is they can't get out of the web of self. If I could just pray better, if I could just study more consistently, if I could just do these things and feel these things, if I, and listen to me, your sufficiency, especially in the heart of despair, you'll never escape as long as I are consuming you. All the eyes, you have to escape that and recognize that stopping to think about yourself and all that you need to do and all that you need to be and all that you are, and to begin to place your hope in him alone. Well, that's when the change came in my Christian life, is when he started getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Where my heart began to gravitate in the scriptures to give me more of him. I need more, because as I grow less stable, I don't seek to stabilize myself. I seek to grab one who wavers not at all. Isn't that the thing? Oh, you ever had that where you've been on something that waters underneath it? And the longer you try to stabilize yourself, the more unsure it becomes. What do you need? What do you need in that moment to grab something that is sure? And then suddenly, there is a power and a strength that comes, that emanates from that one that is firm and still, that it brings confidence and sureness, and it begins to solidify your grounding. Listen, that is how the Lord is. And here David is pouring out these questions, an honest question. Are you just forgotten mercy towards me? But it keeps going. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Oh, this is the first of two pillars I want to talk about this morning that are meant to drown the voices of despair, and that is the promises of God. What a declaration for God to say, I do not lie. And then to write down promises in his word that are universal, applicable to everyone. And he says, if you'll believe this, I will never fail you. And yet this morning, it's true. So the Christian takes great assurance that when he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, if God could help us to then just dismiss that notion every moment that it enters into our hearts. Every time the question enters, it has no standing there in your heart and mind. You ought to be able to say, upon the authority of God's word, when Satan whispers and your heart doubts, listen, I know that's not true, because God promised he will forever be with me. So loneliness is something that the Christian never experiences. feelings of loneliness, they certainly do, but actual loneliness they never experience because God is always there. And it's because his promises are sure. And so immediately when we begin to feel those waters rushing over us of doubt or of fear or being troubled or being alone, we must speak to our own heart and say, heart, you are being deceived because God, I know, is with me. The promises of God's word, the thicker you get into the battle, the more desperately you need the promises of God's word. It's a healthy thing. It's a good thing to take the promises and write the promises. Listen, there's a ways of attack. You know, one of the things about David, I won't be able to find it in the text, but David, he goes to the Lord with it. Excuse me, Asaph, he goes to the Lord with it. And he writes about it. And he sings it. And he dwells on the promises. Listen, I don't believe altogether that people who are serious about getting out of despair, very often if people proclaim that they're in despair and they want out, they are often looking for just some miracle for God to reach down and literally pick them up and put them in the midst of joy. But listen, this is oftentimes the need is for us and for God to come together, and God says, listen, if you're in despair, I have given you tools. I have given you means of escape, and I want you to access those and use those with diligence. And so here Asaph is saying, I am going to cry unto the Lord in honesty all the questions that I have. Then I'm going to write melodies that express the feelings of my heart. And then I'm going to cling to the promises of God because I am truly desperate to get out of the pit of despair. And friend, I want to ask you today, if you're leaning towards the pits of despair, are you as aggressive as getting out of them as what Asaph is? He did not want to dwell there. He wanted out. He wanted escape. Why? Because in the pit, there's just darkness and there's pain and there's suffocation. And that's what the mind and the heart does in the midst of sin and self-loathing and self-pity, the awful sin that self-pity is we just begin to suffocate in me. And then God reaches down and grabs us out of the miry clay. And what do you feel? Oh, breath of fresh air. Life coming back. And freedom coming back, and cleanliness coming back, and breath coming back, and fellowship coming back, and stability coming back, and a place where you can plant yourself. But we must use the resources that God has given. And here, what Asaph says is, listen, when you begin to question in your mind all the things of God, one of the ropes that you can grab a hold of are the promises of God's word. It was a novel thing to me a number of years ago when I recognized I could do right without feeling it. That was novel. I felt like all my life I had been told, well, the feeling is what spurns the obedience. The feeling is what spurns those things. And I have learned that very often that can be true, but most of the time it's the exact opposite. And maybe because God just expects more of me as his child now than what he did then. Maybe rather than instigating the movement of his Holy Spirit in my conscience every single time that he wants me to grasp for help, maybe he says, listen, you've grown up into a more mature man and I expect more of you spiritually. And so stop groveling and having self-pity and seek me with all of your heart. Come to me. Use those things available and stand on the promises. And let you see how much the promises cause you to remain stable. It's a wonderful thing when you stand on the promises and you feel nothing. I'm talking about things that are real this morning. You stand on the promise and you feel nothing when you stand there. You don't get filled with joy. The uncertainty remains. The pain remains. But by God's strength, you just plant yourself in the promise. And you sing the songs, I shall not be moved. And you read the first psalm where it talks like a man like that is like one, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, continuously being fed by the word of God, staying there, saying, I will not be moved. And you stay there for so long. And then it almost dawns on you because the wind has just very gently blew and you didn't even feel it. You didn't even notice it. And it blows harder and harder and harder. And then the next thing you know, you come aware, I was just at the point of despair. And now I'm basking the presence of God's Spirit because I remain constant by the grace of God and His promises. One of them is the promises. But here's the hard thing about the promises of God is they require faith. They're prospective. And there are times when we get to such bad places where prospective joy, prospective deliverance does not breathe an encouragement to the soul because of our own unbelief. Or in other words, there are times when heaven is very appealing to me, where I think about being in the presence of God and it breathes inspiration and encouragement to me. And other times I'm in a state of unbelief and death is fearful. Heaven doesn't have the glistening that it ought to because of me. And so what does Asaph do for the remainder of the psalm, beginning in verse 10 all the way down to verse 20? He uses another pillar, and that is the past victories. You know, I made a comment this week, and I feared it came off a little too harsh. I certainly didn't mean for it to, about more words coming from the pew, you all testifying more, and I didn't mean that in an ugly way at all. I meant it in the way that David uses it here. Last night, Brother John sat up here, and he gave his testimony, and from what I understood of his testimony, and he didn't say this specifically, but it had been probably 20 years since you got saved, Brother John, before you testified about it. Is that right? Something like that? I didn't know that about Brother John. I didn't know that he was saved when he was 19. I didn't know that he experienced the discouragement, the strange discouragement of hearing somebody else delivered and then recognizing you're not. I didn't know he remained confused or silent for 20 years. And as he was speaking and he was testifying, it caused my heart to be thankful that those that are seeking the Lord have somebody who can pray from a perspective that they deeply understand. And I think their testimony, Brother John's testimony, is an encouragement to all of those that listen. If you're in a state of confusion, if you're in a state of seeking for many years, there are people not far, there are people not long ago, but there are people in this very building that have been and felt the feelings of despair that you yourself have felt. They know what it's like to be in anguish, to be exhausted, to pray for hours and come to know peace, to watch your friends get delivered and you still remain lost. They know the anguish of what they feel, but listen, what we heard Brother John testify of last night is that God gave them victory. And God will give you victory in the same way. That's why the testimonies of God's people are so important. That's why revealing those personal struggles that we have can be such a powerful tool God uses, because you're right, it's not about you. So don't brag about it, and also don't fear and be prideful about it. Rather, use it as God intended you to use it in that experience, and that is to proclaim the victory of God in your life. Let people know this is a monument. And listen, you might not relate to every person in here, but you know what my often prayer is about my own preaching? Help one person with one thought for one day. That's it. Lord, if you'll do that, just help one person with one fragment of what's said for just one day. Maybe a really important day. Maybe a day where they're bottomed out. And God brings to their mind something, someone. And I find, and I don't know how to explain it, although I think I have a sensing that for some reason people remember testimonies better than scriptures. I think there's a reason for that. I think because it's the embodiment of the scripture. It breathes the personal into the truth. And just as Jesus cloaked and embodied the human, he took upon flesh. When I hear God's people testify of his victory, what I often hear is a breathed into you truth of God's word. Very often when I hear you testify, my mind goes to a scripture and I think, yeah, that's that. What you just said is that, except it's personal. And since we're such personal, relational beings, I think it has a way to bring to life through the power of the Spirit and the power of personal experience that very raw nerve that might be struggling in the heart of the other person. So I want to exhort you today as God's people. It may not be appropriate in public sometimes. You know what? That's fine. But when you sense that someone has a need, maybe steal away with them privately and say, you know what? I don't know altogether what you're going through, but I think I might. I think I might. And let me tell you what happened. And let me tell you that there is victory ahead. This morning, verse 11 and 12, then I'm done. He says this, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of all thy doings. You see the progression there? Just jumps out at you, doesn't it? First, I'll remember him. I'll remember him. You know, Bible reading is not about getting chastened if you don't do it. Avoid a whipping. That's not what it's about. That's what you do the dishes for, right? Avoid a whipping. Reading your Bible is not about that. It's for these things. I will remember the works of old. I want to remember them. I want to read the stories. I want to see the men and the women. I want to see them in their despair. And I want to see their deliverance. And I want to rejoice in their deliverance. But he says, I don't just remember them as some passing, fleeting thought. I meditate upon them. See, I think that's where Bible study so often goes wrong, is people just read it. Oh, that is not the point. If you allot yourself a 15-minute window and that's every day, that's all you give it, I don't think you're going to experience what the psalmist does here. He says, I will remember it and I will meditate upon it. It's a very common thing. I know a lot of people who do this. I'll read a scripture and I'll just know that there's something dense there, something heavy, something that I need to hold. And so, you know what I do? I take it with me and I go walking. I just walk. Sometimes I'll bring just a really small copy of the book, the Bible, and I'll have a little note there. And when I forget it exactly, I'll open it back up while I'm walking and I'll read it and I'll shut it and I'll just walk and I'll think on it. Lord, help me. Sometimes just getting out and walking and meditating and saying, Lord, help me to think on this thought. What does it mean? Why is it that it's gnawing at me, but it won't grab a hold and I can't quite grasp it? And he says, then I talk of it. I meditate on it. Then I talk of those things to others. This morning, how do we drown despair through the promises of God and through the victories that God has won? And we testify of those things. We speak them to our neighbors and to our friends and to our loved ones. Listen, that's what the testimonies of God's people are for and are meant to be submerged is. Whenever you hear a message preached, when you hear a Bible study given, and you say, listen, I can breathe more life into that. I know it to be true. Speak it. I've often thought, I'll get up and wail for 45 minutes. Some of you say I do it for an hour, give or take 45 minutes. Right? And then somebody speaks just a few words. And I think, that's why we came this morning. Because what my job was not to speak what you needed, was to prod out of that person what you needed. And that you would speak. And listen, these lost people and your family and your friends, and the more you love people, the more you'll stick your neck out there to help people. The more you'll share those things that people need and take those people aside and speak truth into their hearts. This morning, I want to encourage you, speak God's victories today. I didn't know, Brother Danny, until I was over at Steve's this week, that you struggled with your salvation for a long time. Maybe you said that, I just didn't remember it. And Brother Steve was telling me about it. His thoughts, sinful thoughts, we both agreed, he's never going to get it, right? Danny's now such a stable pillar in this church. I never knew it. I never knew it. And that's not chastening. I'm just saying it encouraged me. It encouraged me to know that somebody could be so unsettled and then make peace and then come to a place where you're teaching our adult Sunday school class the truth of God's word. That's a victory. And praise God for that victory this morning. If you're despairing, if you're discouraged, for whatever the reason, be of good courage. Victories have abounded in this place once before. And I trust the God of victory that victories will abound again. I think I've waited for us to have some grand 10 people get saved. And then I paused for a moment. And I sent you all a message there the other day on GroupMe. And I started thinking about those things I had prayed for. I prayed for Scotty really hard. He was a rascal. But there's a victory. I worried about Carly. Y'all don't see what I see, but she was really good at not paying attention back in the day. And I worried. And some of you came to me and you said, I'm so worried about Carly. And I got up and preached to save people about not loving your riches. And she rushed up and said, God saved me. I almost want to say, no, he didn't. How could he do that? It was a victory. What about Eli Ferris? This very church. He prayed for how many years? Sought the Lord for how many years? And God gave victory. Sister Lizzie. Sounds good, doesn't it? While all our attention was elsewhere, the Lord's attention was given to her. Victory. What about Marley? I love that sweet phone call that I got that day. So sweet. So sweet, Marley. Just, I got saved. So pleasant and good. This morning, I'm sure there are many others I've forgotten. Charlie. Charlie, that was a surprise. Friday night of the minister school. Most kids won't talk in small settings. Charlie popped up and Micah about come unglued. Couldn't believe it. I think Ashley was mad about it, right? She was so shocked. So surprised. A victory. All in God's time. all God's way, and I'm satisfied with all of them. And I trust and know that if we'll keep laboring, whether he gives us this, I hope he does, and he may, save 10 people tonight. And if he does, glory be to God. And there's nothing in him that could not do that. But if one by one, we show up at a Wednesday night and jeans and a t-shirt, and somebody comes in and says, I was saved. Or if we get a phone call or seeking the Lord late into the night here at the church, however God gives victory, glory to God. Let us as his people not be discouraged, but continue to press forward. The gospel and God sending it will impact people's hearts. We just have to trust him. This morning, I've been scattered. I hope it's an encouragement to you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be in despair. God is God, and he'll give us what we need.